The title of today's message is Making Disciples Bearing Fruit. We completed the book of Acts last week, and this is kind of an in-between one before I start the book of Daniel next week. Making Disciples Bearing Fruit. As followers of the way, followers of Jesus Christ, one of our commands that we're given is to go into all the world and make disciples. And baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything that Jesus had taught and commanded. Now, bearing fruit, how many of us realize that if you're alive, there's going to be fruit in your life? It's going to be either good fruit or bad fruit. In Luke chapter 6 and a couple other places in Scripture, talks about that. Luke 6:43, no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. Each of us is recognized by our own fruit. What kind of things are we leaving in our pathway as we have relationships and conversations and we leave? Did it make it a better place or a worse place? People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I think the King James is out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. How much do we have in our heart and what's going to come out? And sometimes I'm going to have to tell you, you know, I'm driving down the road and somebody cuts me off and out of the overflow of my heart comes some words that maybe shouldn't have been there and right. Be good to get them out. Not in that way, though.
Right.
So you got all this about fruit. Well, God, from the very beginning, going back to Genesis 1, see, when you take me out of a particular passage, I end up going everywhere. So in Genesis 1, verse 11, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in them, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Now, any of you that have done any gardening at all, you recognize that when you put seeds in the ground, what's going to come out is something that came from that seed. But where'd that seed come from? That seed came from the plant that you're hoping to get. Okay? So when you're eating an apple, how many apple trees are in that apple? It's, you know, it's not how many seeds, because those seeds can become trees, and then those trees in turn can make more apples and more seeds. And, you know, Johnny Appleseed had a pretty good thing going, figuring out, you know, he can just go around and keep planting good things, and out of that more and more overflow. That's God's economy. The abundance of the heart, if we're sowing good seed everywhere, is going to create overflow, and there'll be good things going on all around us. And then those people that we're able to sow seed into, like Tony Pinkham, being able to minister to these young men and then sending them away, and then they get to minister to others and send them away. And Ron has been able to watch generations now. Some of the pastors that he's sent out have also trained up other pastors and sent them out. And so there's a way that we can do that. Now, of course, on the bad side too, though, if I'm being a jerk everywhere I go and I make everybody upset, guess what happens when they go home? They yell at their wife, they kick their cat, whatever. You know, it's kind of, we end up acting the way that we end up getting filled with. And if we're not careful, we're sowing bad seed. How do we set ourselves in a trajectory where we're not getting confused and sowing that type of seed all the time? You turn that back on. Yeah, if you just glance up at the wall here, sometimes you can just think before you speak, right? Out of the overflow of the heart. But we can change our heart. We can change our heart by changing our minds. We can renew our minds with the strength of God. So before you speak, think. Is what I'm saying true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? I've seen other things like that. I had a teacher at St. Martin's College that said, you know, you should follow the Saturn pattern and ask, is it sincere? A, is it aesthetically pleasing? Now, sometimes we forget about that part, right? Does it even look nice? Or are we being ugly? Okay? The T, is it truthful? Again. You, is it understandable? Sometimes you can be speaking the truth, but it's so far over somebody's head or in a different language that you're not communicating. Is it understandable? The R, is it reasonable? Does it make sense? And then the N, is it necessary? Again, sometimes we could be doing all these things, speaking the truth, but not in love. It's not necessary to go to somebody and explain to them all the things that they could fix to, so that they could be better. Okay? Sometimes that's the worst thing we can do. Okay? And if we're going to be bearing fruit, we just need to be who Jesus made us to be. My text today comes from Philippians chapter 4. And if you're following along in your pew Bible, that's page 1795. Philippians chapter 4. Page 1795 in the pew Bible. And there's just a little short section here of exhortations that Apostle Paul's giving to the church at Philippi about ways that they can live better. And he's got a right to do that because he spent a lot of time in Philippi, and he spent effort and poured his heart and his life into their lives. And so they had relationship, and he can say to them in love, there's some things that I'd like to point out. There's some things that could stand some correction, but there's also some encouragement I want to give you. Some ways so that you can live a life so that you're actually thinking about things that are good and honest and true and praiseworthy. And so in Philippians 4, verse 1, Lord, we just ask right now as we read your word that the power of your word through the Holy Spirit will just come through to each one of us, and we can recognize areas where this is touching and speaking to our particular needs and our hearts right now, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, one thing before I continue and start reading this, in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about faith a lot. And one of the verses is right after it says that there's this gentleman that was in the book of Genesis that walked with God. He knew God so well that he was not, for the Lord took him.
Enoch.
And so in Hebrews 11:6, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, Enoch pleased God and was able to walk with God forever and ever. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because before you can please God, you first have to recognize that he exists. And I think that's a barrier for a lot of people. And even some Christians kind of forget that part. It's like we're living our life like there is no God. Believe that he exists, but not just that he exists. I mean, I can look at the stars and I can look at the mountains and I can say, wow, someone had to design that and create that. It's too beautiful to have just happened. So I believe God exists. But then also that he rewards those that earnestly seek him. And if we're seekers of God, he says, seek and you will find. So if we believe God exists, and we also believe that he's going to reward those that seek him, then the rest of Scripture starts making more sense. Verse 1, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. So that's verse 1 of chapter 4. When you see a therefore, it's like, what is that talking about? Well, if you go back to verse 20, for example, our citizenship is in heaven. If you think about that, then it's like, therefore, stand firm. That starts making sense, right? If I've got dual citizenship. I'm a citizen of the United States here on earth, but I'm also a citizen of heaven. Being a citizen of heaven, I can stand firm. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, therefore, because you're going to get a transformed body, therefore, because you don't have to feel pain for eternity, you can stand firm. We can stand firm in some of the problems here on earth as we're citizens of the earth, because we know that we're also citizens of heaven and that we're going to get a transformed, glorified body. Amen. So with that in mind, of course, now again, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it's impossible to please God if you don't believe he exists. Okay, if we don't believe that heaven exists, then it's kind of hard to say, yeah, I'm really looking forward to this heavenly citizenship. because you don't really believe it's going to be there. So there's all this doubt, and you wonder kind of, you know, what's going to happen? And, you know, we keep seeing our loved ones pass away. I was talking with Bill and Paul last night, and Bill was talking about in his family, 10 different people with family and friends close to him over the last year, year and a half have passed. And you know, we start watching. It's like, okay, there's a life cycle here, and most of us are getting close to the end of it. You know, and we're all closer to it than we were 10 years ago. Mm-hmm. But if we know that there's heavenly citizenship, if we know that there's glorified bodies, I can stand firm now. This isn't such a bad deal. We can get through this. Wasn't that the women's study last few weeks? You'll get through this. And it's not like, well, we're going to get through this. It's, we'll get through this, and it's going to be even better. So this is good, and it goes from glory to glory. So as he's talking about standing firm, the next thing Paul does is he names a couple of women. Now, if you can imagine being at this church, and there's this letter from your former pastor, you know, he's sending this letter, and all of a sudden the person reading the letter is naming a couple of the women in the congregation with some correction. This is getting down to reality, isn't it? This isn't just kind of theoretical. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently they've got some sort of major disagreement, and it could divide the body. It could hurt everybody around. And he's pleading with them as dear brothers and sisters. You know, he's writing to them, and he says, you know, you're my joy, you're my crown. Now, could you please get along? Do we have to ask that of our family members and our friends sometimes? It's in the middle of, you know, we're acting all holy and spiritual and religious, and it's like, oh, but, you know, I'm not going to talk to her. You ever see any of that in the body of Christ? Too much? So, he's just pleading with them, you know, be of the same mind in the Lord. We know you may not ever agree on this particular issue you have, but can you at least agree in the things that you agree on in the Lord? And then he says, yes, and I ask you, my true companion, and that's companion there is Greek would be Syzygus, and it may be a proper name. This might be an actual person, or it just might be someone else that Paul's specifically thinking of, but all of us could take this to heart. I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. You know, we're all in this together. If God's put your name in the book of life, can you help each other get along? Sometimes we can't get along in our own strength. Sometimes we need somebody to come alongside and just nudge us and urge us and love us to unity. Getting along, helping each other, that's pretty huge. How can I do that? Well, because I know that I've got a heavenly mansion waiting for me. I'm going to be a citizen of heaven with a glorified body. I can get through this. This isn't a big deal here on earth. We look at how short life is. And yes, there's pain and there's suffering, and every one of us has encountered that. But there's also glory. And we don't have to wait for heaven to recognize that we have heavenly citizenship. Amen. Kathy's got a friend that has citizenship in... Who? I'm going blank on this one. Kim's friend that you worked with. Rita. Rita, yeah.
She's Norwegian.
She's Norwegian. So she's got citizenship in Norway. Had she ever spent any time in Norway to speak of? Just traveled, visited, but for she didn't want to lose that Norwegian citizenship because their health care was superb and their retirement is excellent, and they had these things that she would be able to appreciate and enjoy, even though she lived as a citizen of the United States and worked and lived here and paid into our system. When it's all said and done, she wanted to have benefits of both. I'm an American citizen. What a beautiful thing. Okay, God placed me in this land when I was born. It's nothing to sneeze about. Amen. Okay, that's something pretty special.
Absolutely.
But I'm also a citizen of heaven. And that's really something that, you know, one doesn't make the other one bad. Okay, we can enjoy both. And I can do that. Even when I'm not sure I want to get along with somebody, it's like, well, this isn't a big deal. It's all going to work out. Okay? There's a little problem, okay, but you know what? God's in charge of that too. And I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I'm not against these people around me that think they're against me sometimes even. It's like, no, we can all work together because, you know, there's only really one God. And then the enemy likes to rally around and get people all stirred up. And it's like, you know, Satan's got a limited bag of tricks. Oh, yeah. And if we can recognize his schemes, we can overcome them pretty easily because God's got a bigger bag of tricks and they work better. Yeah. So here's some of his bag of tricks as we continue on here. Verse 4 of chapter 4. Rejoice. That's a command, by the way. You know, you ever think about parents telling their kids they're supposed to be happy or smile? Well, if you can make me smile on the outside, I could still be on the inside, right? But this is not just rejoice, just to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. This term, in the Lord, keeps coming up. That little phrase, in the Lord, kind of important, isn't it? There might not be anything in my life right now that's worthy of rejoicing about. But in the Lord, oh yeah, because I've got heavenly citizenship, I can stand firm. Because I know I'm going to have a glorified body, I can rejoice in the Lord that this pain I'm feeling in my back isn't going to be forever. It's going to be temporary. So, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. There's never an excuse for not rejoicing in the Lord because the Lord is eternal. The Lord is always there. So we can always rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. That's pretty big right there, isn't it? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. That explains why we can let our gentleness be evident to all. That word gentleness gets translated a number of different ways because the Greek word's a little bit more complex than one English word can really take over. But if you think about it, it's putting others above yourself. Sometimes we're vying and fighting for position. We want to be first. We want to be best. We want to be recognized. We want whatever. But it's like, no, this is putting others above yourself. Gentleness. Let your gentleness be evident to all. It's like, you know, most people aren't going to run around saying, look how gentle I am. Well, that wouldn't work, would it? Okay? But if it's evident, if it's obvious, the people that you spend time with feel honored because you're honoring them. Because you're putting others above yourself. You're putting their needs above your needs. And if that's evident, if that's obvious, then we're living that life that says I can stand firm in Christ. I can rejoice in the Lord. But it's not about me. I think that was how the 40 days Rick Warren had 40 days of something, whatever. It was a big Bible study. And if you followed it and learned it, it'd be great. But the very first thing he started with was, it's not about you. And I think too often when we're having problems in life, it's because we make it about us. This next part is very beautiful. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, King James was, be anxious for nothing. And I can do that. I'm anxious for nothing often. There's no reason at all. I'm anxious. I can worry. You know, how many of you know how to worry and be anxious? Some of you are not very good at it, you know. You can do that. It's actually a form of meditation. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. Anxiety is not going to be pleasing to God. Anxiety is saying, this problem's bigger than you, Lord. You probably can't handle it, God. I need to worry about this. I need to work on this. But if we're meditating on something that's not anxious or not worrisome, and he'll tell us about that when we get to verse 8, but do not be anxious about anything. And there's an option. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He's not saying there's nothing to worry about. Okay, there's plenty to worry about. There's all kinds of problems in the world. But we don't need to worry. we just, okay, this doesn't look like it's going to work out. Lord, here, this is your problem. Put it on his plate. Give it to him. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5:7 says, you cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, just give it to God. Cast all your cares on him. And then he'll give you this peace that goes beyond anything you can understand. Finally, brothers and sisters, verse 8 I love. It's the verse that really tells us, okay, if we just rethink, it's going to change a lot. If we're having anxiety problems, take a deep breath and rethink. You know, we give it to God, and then, well, what can we think about? Because I think, you know, if you've got a problem and you can't sleep because you're worried about something, that problem's going to keep churning in your head. Now, we can keep praying, and God will give us peace. But what could we think about? Sometimes, you know, we forget that if we try to remove something, it leaves a vacuum. There's going to be a hole there. Well, let's fill it with something else. Okay? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. Let's think about things that are true. Whatever is noble. Whatever is right. Whatever is pure. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things or meditate on such things. You know, that list actually comes from a Greek list that in history, you know, these are things, these aren't just Christian things. Okay? The Greek philosophers would have this same list. They didn't have the power to turn it over to God and let him give us the peace that surpasses all understanding, but they did understand, and a lot of modern psychologists and psychiatrists understand that you can retrain your mind. You can think positive thoughts. There is some power in that. It's a biblical, scriptural principle, and it's also something that the world has latched on to and used at times. Now, just making yourself feel better if you're still sick doesn't solve the problem. God's the only healer. But it doesn't hurt to have a little bit of pain medication sometimes so that we don't have to have the pain while God's working on us, working through us. So all of these things here, you know, when you're studying, Ashley, you get to do that occasionally now, right? Whatever's true. Some of the things in your textbooks are going to be true, and some of them are going to be just theory, and who knows what's what. Well, think about, as you're studying, what's true, what's reality, what's right, what's honest, what's praiseworthy. When we're meeting people in relationships, are we looking for the differences we have so that we can tell them how to fix themselves? Or are we looking for what's right and what's honest and what's praiseworthy in their lives so that we can encourage them and lift them up? I loved, as I was teaching, to continually remind myself and have others remind me that you water the things that you want to see grow. If we're spending all of our time trying to correct behavior in children, what are we going to get more of? The behavior that's getting the attention. Right, Becky? That happens at school, doesn't it? If we're in a supervisory position, the same thing. We keep pushing on something and it's like, and guess what you're going to see more of? It's like, oh, that's working. I'm getting attention. I'll do more of it. And the other kids in the class are going to watch. The ones that want attention and aren't getting any, and they've been pretty good kids. And there's this kid over here that's just being a hellion, and he's getting all the attention. Or she. I don't want to be sexist on who's being a hellion. So this individual's getting all of the attention, and the rest of the kids are thinking, I'd like some attention. So they throw something, or they hit somebody, or they do something that imitates the behavior that got the attention. And it works a whole lot better to go over towards the person that's having the difficulty and pitching the fit and having the tantrum and go to talk to the person right beside them. Mort, you're listening so well. I love the way you're giving me eye contact and you know, you did your studies last night. And you know, you can refocus And then this kid that's trying to get the attention through the negative behavior in the first place sees that that didn't work, but look at what this other guy did, and that worked. So maybe we're going to be able to mold and see some more of that. Do we do that with each other? In Proverbs, it's talking about that's iron sharpening iron. You come together and you lift each other up. It's not like iron sharpening iron, I'm going to grind you down. No, it's let's encourage one another. Let's lift each other up. Let's help one another see the good in each other. Okay. So if you meet somebody that you're having trouble with and struggling with, try to find something they're doing well. And focus on that and praise them for that. And maybe you'll see more of that and less of what you didn't want to see. So as we rethink, and then verse 9, we need to practice what we learn and what we think. A lot of times, I can have all the right thoughts and my actions will still be wrong. Okay? Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Now back in verse 7, it was talking about the peace of God. And here he says, the God of peace will be with you. If you put into practice the things that Paul demonstrated while he was with them, if you put into practice all of these things that were just listed, we can retrain our mind, but if we don't put it into practice, rethinking is good, but then changing our behavior as well. Then the God of peace will be with you. Now we've got the peace of God is guarding my heart. The peace of God is guarding my mind. It's a sentry. It's holding back any kind of other problems. So those anxieties that want to come in, it's like, no, here's the peace of God. I gave that to Him. I don't need to worry. And then I've filled my mind with truthful, praiseworthy, honorable, holy, good things. And the God of peace will be with me. Back in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. You know, if you're with your protector all the time, it's a whole lot easier to be calm. You're covered. Now, if we can do all of this, like Paul is asking them, imitate me. You saw how I acted? Act like that. That's bearing fruit. How many of us are bold enough to think that we would want people to act the way they've seen us act? Sometimes, if we can hide all the bad stuff. I'm sure Paul had some problem areas too. So as he had problem areas, it was, you know, like David, like Daniel, it's prayers of confession. Prayers of going to the Lord and saying, can you mold me and shape me? And people can watch us having our problems too. Let's not try to hide anything. Because they already know we've got problems. So watching us have our problem, how do we deal with that? Watching us go through pain, watching us sin, and then how do we react? Do we, dig our heels in and say, well, I'm right and you're wrong? Or do we prefer one another above ourselves? We demonstrate gentleness. If we want the God of peace to be with us and have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guarding our hearts and minds, we need to be heavenly minded. Yeah, thank you, Lord, that your word is true and clear and very practical. And I ask, Lord God, that this week I can work more towards being in that place where I'm looking for and recognizing the good in others. And I'm deferring to those that aren't quite there yet and have needs around me that really, Lord, help me to not think that my special needs are so important that everybody else has to kowtow, but that I can just prefer others above myself. Thank you, Jesus, that we can pray in your holy name. Amen.